Doug and Miranda lived in a small Pennsylvania town for 45 years. They grew up there, and they went to school there, and they met there as high school sweethearts. They got married. They had their jobs there. They raised their kids there. Well, after all this time, Doug's company offered him a contract that was pretty inviting, to move from small-town Pennsylvania all the way out to Los Angeles, California. And so they figured, well, since we're kind of empty nesters now, and the money's really good, and we've got kids in college, and we've never been anywhere else, let's give it a shot. And so they moved from small-town PA to big city LA, and as you might guess, things were much different. Back in Pennsylvania, when you go to the store, you know people. But they found their time in LA to be quite lonely. Even after living there 6 months to a year, they had no friends to speak of. They were very, very lonely. Chuck loved his grandfather very much. And the one thing that Chuck had with his grandfather in their relationship was hunting. They liked to go hunting together, and Grandpa would take Chuck hunting, go deer hunting and duck hunting, and he even bought his grandson a top-of-the-line shotgun so that they could go out and enjoy many hunting experiences together. Well, Chuck's grandpa became sick, and he ended up dying. He died about a month ago, and Chuck is just lonely. He doesn't know how he's going to get on with life now that Grandpa's not around. Jody's in her 20s and is a Christian, came to Christ around the age of 20, so just a few years prior, and was walking with Christ, but for some reason, with just all the different pressures of life, she started drinking again, getting back into alcohol, and started smoking, and she's not exactly sure why she's doing this, but she feels such distance from God. She kind of feels like she's all alone again. I have a question for us today. Does God have anything to do with Doug and Miranda's and Chuck's and Jody's situations? I mean, I'm sure that God knows about these situations, but does he care? I mean, are they just truly all alone in their life's circumstances? How about you? Have you ever wondered that? When you go through difficult things in life, have you ever wondered, does God even know what's happening? And if he does know, does he care? Because it sure doesn't feel like it. Well, let's find out the answer to that question today. Psalm 139. We're going to study this over the next 2 weeks. We're just going to study verses 1 through 12 today. We'll pick up the rest next week. But let's look at this scripture together. And what I'd love for us to do is stand, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 6, and then we'll all read verses 7 through 12 together. Okay, I'll cue you when it's your turn. So let's stand together for the reading of God's Word, and please listen to verses 1 through 6, and then we'll join in at verse 7. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You understand my thought from afar. You scrutinize my path and my lying down, and are intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there's a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all. You've enclosed me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's too high. I cannot attain to it. Let's lift our voices and read together. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there your hand will lead me, and your right hand will lay hold of me. If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me, and the light around me will be night, even the darkness is not dark to you, and the night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike to you. Father, we thank you for this scripture, and I pray in thanksgiving that you are with us, but give us understanding today for our lives so that you are honored. In Christ's name, amen. You can be seated. Thank you. for reading as a congregation. Okay, in this passage, I see two reasons to take comfort when we go through the difficulties of life. First of all, take comfort. God knows everything about you. God knows everything about you. Now, we could say God knows everything, okay? We would intellectually acknowledge that, but it gets personal when we say God knows everything about you. You as an individual, and you can fill in your name and your social security number. God knows everything about you. So let's take a look at this passage. We're first of all going to study verses 1 through 6. We learn, sort of as an overarching character of God, that God is omniscient. He's omniscient. This is the word omniscient is a compound word. Omni, meaning all, and science, meaning knowledge. He has all knowledge about you, about me. And we see that in verse 1. God knows me inside and out. He says, the psalmist here, David, King David, says, you've searched me and known me. The word search means to explore, to examine thoroughly. The word know occurs 6 times in this passage, that God knows. And so that's a major theme, God's omniscience, his all-knowingness. He knows everything about you and me. In fact, the psalm begins and ends the same way. If you just want to flip the page or maybe glance down to the end of the psalm, David prays, search me, O God, because all these things are true about you that we've just rehearsed and that you and I will rehearse in the next couple weeks. And you know and know my heart, try me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there be any hurtful way in me and lead me in the everlasting way. You've searched me and you've known me. And then David says, please now continue to search me and to try me and to know me. God knows everything about us. I think about the fact that God knows everything that's going on inside of me. I think about radiologists, medical doctors. Your doctor might order up some sort of a scan, an x-ray, an MRI, a CAT scan, and they can, modern technology is incredible, they can see your insides. And don't worry, this is no one in our congregation, so I'm not breaking any HIPAA laws here by showing x-rays, but you can see the inside of our bodies. Isn't that incredible? And so doctors can make treatment plans or diagnoses based on what they see in pretty good detail, at least from what we used to be able to do. But there's a couple of things that a radiologist cannot do. A radiologist cannot see your thoughts and your dreams and your hopes and your hurts and your wounds. Can't see them, not tangible, because they're a part of the true self, our soul, who we truly are. This, as it says later on in the psalm, you form my unseen parts, those things which are not tangible. God knows all of that. So God not only can see your ribs and your bones, but he knows you and me, the true us. He knows us. He knows exactly what we're thinking at all times. Verse 2 says, you understand my thought from afar. You understand my thought from afar. So, God is everywhere present, but it's not like God has to be, quote unquote, right beside you, like, a friend, a human friend. Even if God were remotely stationed, which he's not, he could still know your thoughts, even if he was 1,000 miles away. But because of his omnipresence, he's never very far from any one of us. That's what Acts chapter 17 says. So he understands my thoughts from afar, my purposes, my reasonings, my motives. I think about this. It might be hard for us to understand God, and obviously it ought to be, because he's grander than we are. But when we see the person of Jesus Christ, we see God in human flesh. Do you remember some of the instances where Jesus knew the thoughts of his audience? I think of a particular instance where 4 friends brought their friend on a mat. This friend that was on the mat was paralyzed. They lowered him through the roof. Jesus, first of all, says to the man, son, your sins are forgiven. Wow, I came here to be healed of my paralysis. And first of all, he heals my sins. And so Jesus later on heals him, and he gets up, takes up his mat and walks, which, by the way, is one of my favorite instances of Jesus healing. But When Jesus said, "Son, your sins are forgiven," what did the Pharisees think within themselves? What? Who can forgive sins but God alone? They didn't say that out loud, but they were thinking that. And Matthew 9:4 says, Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Why are you thinking evil in your hearts?" Not only did the Lord Jesus Christ know their thoughts, but he knew them with exact judgment. He knew that the thoughts they were having were evil. And so we see the lordship, the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. He knew their thoughts. You can't hide anything from Jesus. He knows me inside and out. Now, verse 2, the first part of it, God knows my every move. He knows when I sit. He knows when I rise up. I think also of some modern technology. Some of you might have one of those fancy watches, you know, a Fitbit or an Apple Watch, whatever it may be. These things are kind of freaky because they'll monitor your movements throughout the day. And some people have these different apps where it tells you, well, you need to start moving again. You need to get up and get active. We have things that monitor our steps, right? They'll tell you, you know, you have to reach the goal of 10,000 steps within a day. We have all this smart technology. I want to ask you, where did these companies steal that technology from? They stole it from God. They know everything about us. When we rise up, when we sit down, it's time to start moving. It's time to get moving. How many steps do you need to do? But beyond that, God knows exactly how many steps I'll take today. He knows how many hours of sleep I'll get 9 years from now. And he knows what's for breakfast on Wednesdays in 2027. That's who God is. He knows everything. I think of Psalm 147, verse 5. His understanding is infinite. There's no boundaries to God's knowledge. He's always known everything, and he will always know everything. That's who our God is. He's omniscient. There's nothing outside of God's grasp in terms of his knowledge or anything else, really. So God knows me inside and out, and he knows my every move. He knows my coming and my going. This is verse 3. You scrutinize my path. The word scrutinize means you know the dimensions of. You know how far I'm going. You know all my dimensions and my travels. You know my lying down. Continued on in verse 3, you are intimately acquainted with all my ways. This word means that God is accustomed to my ways. So he knows everything about me. He knows motives. He knows what I could have done and what I did and what I should have done. He knows everything about me. Again, we look to the Lord Jesus Christ, where we see God in human flesh. In John chapter 1, there's a story about a man named Philip who went and told his friend Nathanael about this Jesus. And so Jesus saw Nathanael, the Bible says in John 1, coming to him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" And Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." What? And Nathanael says, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." So Jesus knew everything about Nathanael even before he met him. And the Lord knows everything about you all the time, and he has from eternity. Not only that, but God knows every word I speak before I speak it. This is now verse 4 in our scripture. "But behold, Lord, you know it all." I think again of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you remember the story when he met the woman at the well in the region of Samaria? And Jesus is speaking with this woman, and he says to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered, "I have no husband." And Jesus said to her, "Oh, I didn't know that you didn't have a husband." No, that's not true. He said, "You have correctly said, I have no husband. For you have had 5 husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. This you have said truly." Now, I thought it was a bit strange this week in my little bit of study on this passage. You have correctly said. That's how he starts out. And then he ends, this you have truly said. So he knew what this woman was going to say because he knew exactly her situation. And said, yep, you gave testimony to what's true, and I knew you were going to say that. Wow! Who is this man? He's no man at all. He's the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. So God knows every word I speak before I speak it. Now, when we get to verse 6, the right response is just flowing out of David. Such knowledge. Your knowledge about me is knowledge that blows my mind, what David is saying. It's too wonderful for me. This word means it's too marvelous, it's too fantastic, it's too incomprehensible. And he says it is too high. I cannot attain to it. When I think about God and his majesty and his power, that he knows everything about me and everything about everyone else in the entire history of mankind all at once, and it's perfectly laid out. What? This is absolutely incredible. I think of the Apostle Paul's response in Romans chapter 11 when he considers God's election and how he deals with the different nations. He says, oh, the depth of the riches of both the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable all his ways. And so these godly men throughout time have just been absolutely worshipful in their response as they consider the omniscience of this true and living God who is so good. Now, I think it's important, though, to say this, because some people, like Doug and Miranda or Chuck or Jody, might say, well, yeah, I understand that God knows. I've got no problem with the fact that God knows what I'm going through. But does he care? Does he care? It's one thing to know that someone's going through a hard time. Hey, did you hear that such and such got let go from their job? Oh yeah, I know that. But do you care? And I want to say to you that the whole purpose as to why David, by the Holy Spirit, is erupting with praise is because not only does God know, but he cares. Absolutely. He's intimately acquainted with all of our ways. God is not a distant God. It's not like God's over in Houston, Texas, and, you know, he's sort of a long-distance phone call, or you have to get on an airplane to go. He's with us at all times in all places. I think of Matthew 6, verse 8. Your Father knows what you need before you ask him. And that whole context of prayer is God caring. We were studying or reading and talking about Psalm 139 last night as a family. And my little girl, our little girl, she brought up this passage and she said, yeah, and he even knows the number of hairs on our head. Okay, no joking here. No, okay, but I was like, how astute she is. And thankfully for our Sunday schools, they're teaching her so well. She was able to place Psalm 139 and connect it with the fact of what Jesus said about the Father's care for us. So he knows every hair on our heads at all times. Isn't that wonderful? And so children can oftentimes teach us more theology than what we know. So I ask you, beloved, what are you facing in your life? What did you drag in here today? Do you remember, in the midst of your circumstances, that God knows exactly what's happening? He knew it before it happened. And because he loves us, he allows particular situations into our lives to perform a purifying purpose, conforming us to Christ's image. Because as we sang, these words came out of our lips a few moments ago, he's a good, good Father. God is not caught by surprise. He's not distant in his knowledge, but he's personal. He knows and cares. And so the implication is we can take our concerns, our hurts to him and say, Lord, if you don't show up, I'm undone. And we can go to him. He knows how we're feeling anyways. And so we ought to be honest with him. And so Our first answer to that question is, you know, am I alone in all this? Is no, God knows everything about you. He has a plan for it. Secondly, we can take comfort because God is with you wherever you go. He's with you wherever you go. Now we get into verses 7 and 12, and we come across another big word, which is the word omnipresent. So as omniscience is all knowledge, omnipresent means everywhere present. You say, how can this be? When we think in human terms, you're like, I can only be present in 1 2-square-foot piece of real estate at one time. So how can God possibly be present in Zimbabwe at the same time that he's present in, you know, Escondido, California? How is that possible? Well, Jesus again informs us, John chapter 4, God is spirit. He's not physical. He's outside of the creation. He's not bound by the limitations of a material being. God is present everywhere at the same time with all of his fullness in every spot. And he's able to display himself in different ways at different places simultaneously. That's why in God's sovereignty, at one moment he can be blessing one person, but in the same moment in all his fullness he can be rebuking another. In one moment he can be comforting one person and he can be disciplining another. This is, again, beyond our scope of understanding in the power and the majesty of who this personal God is. God is omnipresent. Let's look at verse 5. I don't want you to just take my word for it. You've enclosed me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. This word enclosed means you've bound me or encircled me. If you think about, let's say, a military, you know, we've got you surrounded. The police, we've got you surrounded. You cannot get away from us. We have you bordered in. One Bible dictionary said this, that this root word means to make secure a valuable object. To make secure a valuable object. So, for instance, in 2 Kings 5:23, it talks about a sack of money being bound up and tied up so that it's secure. So God binds us in because we are valuable to him. He encircles us before and behind. He's laid his hand upon me. Some of you had said this to a friend when your friend is struggling with life and they just can't see answers. You said, God's got this. He's got this and he's got you. And by way of encouragement, where do you get that from? I mean, are you just plucking wishful thinking right out of the air? No. Psalm 139, verse 5, God's got this. God's got you. He's laid his hand upon you. I'm in God's hands. He's leading me by the hand. I think one of the wonderful ways that God distributes his grace to us is this. The children of God, if you're a child of God through the Lord Jesus Christ, we are assured of God's leadership to navigate us through life. I think even of Romans chapter 8, the Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. As many as are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Just a quick example from my life. I was reading a magazine article this week about a church that I was formerly part of. And when I was searching for a church position, I strongly considered applying into some of the different programs that they had this church to be a pastor. But there was just a couple of things that just didn't quite fit our family, and so I didn't go much farther with it. And then God led us here to Finley Evangelical Free Church. Now, looking back, this magazine article was just highlighting some problems that were going on at this church, and I don't want to get too far into that, but just say, thank you, God. I really wanted to be part of that. But God saw what was coming. And God had different people there for different purposes, and he brought me here for different purposes. And I see God's hand of leadership for us and our family. And it's not about me, it's just about God. He directs our lives. He knows what's coming, and he moves us as necessary. He's omnipresent. He's always guiding us. And then God is with me wherever I go, verses 7 through 12. You might say, well, I bet if I hid out in my basement, God wouldn't find me. Oh, this is funny. Have you ever played hide and seek with a small child and they'll go into the corner and they'll put their hands over their eyes and they'll say, I'm ready. And they're hiding right out in the open. They think that because they can't see you, that you can't see them. It's funny. It's so much fun to play with kids like that. But the point would be there's no way that we can hide from God, even if we went into the basement, if we hid in the corner with our head down and our eyes closed. I'm ready. Come find me. I think about verse 7. Where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? So then David starts to rehearse a few things where he thinks, I might be able to escape from God here. And then his conclusion is, no, I can't escape from God there. Not ascending to heaven, because God's there. I can't even go down to the realm of the dead in Sheol, because God is there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there your hand will lead me, and your right hand will lay hold of me. So whether high or low, whether near or far or east or west, even if into the remotest part of the sea, even there your hand will lead me. I learned about one of the most remotest parts of the place. I learned about one of the remotest places on earth this week, and it's called Point Nemo. Nemo, I learned, means no man. No man. Point Nemo is a spacecraft graveyard. So when space shuttles, parts of it, or spacecraft come down, or satellites, they gather up the pieces, they sail it out to this spot on Earth, and they bury it in the sea. Point Nemo is 1,400 nautical miles from land. Anybody want to go on a little sail ride? Oh my goodness, there's no land for over 1,000 miles. The average depth here in the ocean at that particular point is 12,000 feet. So we're talking over 2 miles below the surface of the water. Wow. And David says, even if I were to sail to Point Nemo and put on my scuba diving equipment and go to the very bottom, number one, you wouldn't survive, but to go to the very bottom, even there, your hand will lead me. Isn't that a comforting thought? And so when we sing songs like, oh, come to the altar, there's no sin that we can commit that would exclude us from the love of God, because he knows exactly where we are, and as we learn in Luke chapter 15, he comes pursuing us. He comes after us. This is the love of God. This is the omniscience of God. This is the omnipresence of God, and ought to give our hearts great comfort. He continues on in verse 11 and 12, light and dark. I can't even escape from you in the light or the dark. Even darkness is light to you. Even there your hand will lead me. The word lead, as one Bible dictionary put it, means to direct the movements of others, implying leadership and rulership. To direct the movements of others, implying leadership and rulership. So God is king. He will lead his children exactly where he wants them. And so I never want us to divorce theology from real life. I think theology is incredibly practical because we live it out. What you believe comes out in your life. And so as we learn about the omniscience of God and the omnipresence of God, let me ask us some questions. Have you been fleeing from God's presence like Jonah? Jonah didn't get too far, did he? Until a storm turned him back around. You can't outrun his love. You can't outrun the sovereignty of God. You can't outrun the presence of God. In fact, Jonah, the Bible says in Jonah, he's actually trying to flee from the face of the Lord, from the presence of the Lord. And I'm sure Jonah would have known at that point, Psalm 139. I mean, he actually prays a psalm in chapter 2. So what's he doing? He's running scared. He's running out of rebellion. So have you been fleeing from God like Jonah? Have you been crushed by the darkness of depression like Elijah? God met Elijah at Mount Horeb, at Mount Sinai, and spoke to him through the whisper. Cannot run the presence of God. Your darkness, even in depression, is not darkness to God. He's right there with you, even though you don't feel like he is. The darkness is not dark to you at all. It's light to you, the psalmist says. He's everywhere present. God can't not be near us. God can't not be near us. It's impossible for God not to be everywhere all at once. Now, a couple of quotes from some great theologians. First of all, Dr. Wayne Grudem. There's nowhere in the universe, he says, in the entire universe, on land or sea, in heaven or hell, where one can flee from God's presence. There's nowhere you can go, not even out to Point Nemo. The second great theologian is my daughter, Regan. When she was 3 or 4 years old, we were at our home in Michigan, and she was swinging on her swing set in the backyard. I remember being in our living room and seeing her out the back window, and she was out in the backyard all alone. She came in from swinging, and a little bit time later, she said, "Dad, even when I'm alone, I'm not lonely because God is with me. Even when I'm alone, I'm not lonely because God is with me." This 3 or 4 year old girl grasped the implications of the doctrine of the omnipresence of God. And it was plain to her as anything else. Even when I'm alone, I'm not lonely because God is with me. So let's talk about this. I just have some pastoral notes here. Consider this, me and you sitting in my office, and we're just conversing, just the two of us across the table. A couple of things. When we think about the omniscience and omnipresence of God, as a believer, as a person, you will either be comforted by this truth or you will be tormented by it. You'll be comforted by it because if you love the Lord and you're submitting yourself to his rule in your life, it's a comfort because we understand the sovereignty of God, that whatever comes in my life, no matter how tragic I deem it to be, and in truly tragedies, that God will work through this. He will. I don't know how, but he will, because of the omniscience and the omnipresence of God. But if you're running from God or resisting God, this doctrine of the omnipresence of God can be a torment. What we should take from this is that you cannot hide your sin from God. I cannot hide from my sin from God. And some believers even get off track and they go after all these different things, like Jody I talked about earlier, getting off into drinking again and just living a selfish life. And if we don't submit ourselves to God, it can be a torment, and the guilt and the conviction of the Holy Spirit is there to try to drive us back to God. But we can't hide our sin from God. The right thing to do, the relieving thing to do, would be to forsake it, to confess it, and to return to the Lord our God. And so I say a few things. First of all, to the weary soul in our midst today, crushed by the weight of life, God knows and God cares. To the wandering soul, chasing empty thrills, God knows and God cares. To the victimized soul with bleeding heart wounds, God knows and God cares. To the self-reliant soul with no need for God, God knows and God cares. And to the empty soul, disillusioned by the search for significance, God knows and God cares. You say, "Pastor, don't give me all this stuff about God knowing and God caring." How do you know? How do you know? You don't know what I'm going through. Well, I understand your pain. I understand there's tragedies in life. I understand there's difficulties and bumps in the roads and turbulence along the way. But I know unequivocally about God's love and God's care because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about what he did. Think about who he is. God knows everything about me, and he still loves me. I think about some of the things I think within myself, and I think, how in the world? What? Why did that come to my mind? What a wretch. God knows everything about me and still loves me. Romans 5:8. 8. But God demonstrates his own love towards me in that while I was still a sinner, Christ died for me. He didn't die for me when I was a goody two-shoes, all looking good in my school uniform and doing everything perfectly. He loved me when I was the rebellious kid skipping school and not even showing up and all these different things and rebelling. He loved me. God knows me and loves me and cares for me. And he sent his son to die for my sins. That's how I know that God cares. That's how I know that God loves me. Don't ever doubt the love of God. He never would have gone through all of that trouble if he didn't actually love you and love everybody on the face of this earth. He paid for our sins. Also, God did not leave us alone in our sins. Literally, he didn't leave us alone. What did we just celebrate at Christmas? Santa Claus and presents? Please. We celebrated the coming of God himself into human flesh to live in our midst. John 1:14, the word became flesh and dwelt among us. He tabernacled, he set up his tent among us, he walked our streets, he was in our villages. He knew our people, he knew our shop owners. We are literally not alone on this earth. Hebrews 10:2-18, for since he himself was tempted, in that which he has suffered, he is also able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. Are you tempted today? Am I tempted with certain sins or with despairing thoughts? Jesus Christ is able to come to the aid when we are tempted. We are not alone. Hebrews 4:15-16. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, because of this truth, there's something that needs to follow from it. Let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And so, beloved, as we sit in my office talking back and forth from this passage, I want to tell you or remind you or both that you are fully loved, that you are fully kept, and you are fully known by a sovereign and good God. And have a time of prayer. And I don't know what you're going through in your life, but here's what I'd like you to do. If you have a particular need that this psalm has touched today, would you just stand up? And I'm going to pray for you. I don't know your particular needs. Don't worry about what other people are thinking. That doesn't really matter. But if you just have a need, would you just stand up when I pray as a representation, Lord, I want this prayer to be for me. All right, you stand up as I pray, if this meets a need of yours, and our worship team can come. Lord God, these truths, just as David said, this is too high for me to attain. In my little finite brain and thinking, this is just beyond me. You know everything about everyone, and you care so deeply. Father, I pray for the different needs represented in this room. You know each one. I think of the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you know exactly what we need before we ask. And so I pray for a special anointing of your grace for each one, going through a difficulty, going through a confusion, going through maybe just needing some wisdom in life, whatever it may be. I pray for them. We are assured of your presence. We are assured of your love. We are assured of your knowledge, no matter what we go through. And we know ultimately, through the Lord Jesus Christ, that you will see us through and you will bring us home one day. But in the meantime, we thank you and praise you for the gift of your grace and that you are with us no matter what and no matter where we go. Bless each one today. And we worship you for being this type of God. In Christ's name, amen.